But the only problem I have with it is that Christmas songs on the radio start right after Thanksgiving, and it's just constant. But coming here today and having all Christmas songs in the service, it's just something to lift your spirit, and it gets you ready for next week. This is an awesome set of music that we have this morning, and I don't know about you, but it just makes me feel like Christmas is here now, and I'm ready for it because of that. Not the songs on the radio, but coming and worshiping and singing with everyone here in church and being present for that. That's kind of the better part for me. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, so if you turn there in the Bible, if you have one. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers can get you one if you need one for today. Here's one up here. Someone needs one. Who would, Ken? So we're in Luke 12. We're going to be in verses 13 through 21. It's the parable of the rich fool. And as we go through this today, I think we're going to find that it applies to us maybe a lot more than people like to think. We may not think that we are rich, but in the grand scale of things in our world, we probably are very, very rich. Not just because of our relationship with God through Jesus, but because of what we have. And the opportunities we have in this country. So let's read this and we'll get going. The parable of the rich fool, verse 13. Then someone called out from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." You know, in that time period, when that brother came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide my father's estate for me." During that time, there were already rules in place on how the estate was going to be divided. The older brother would get 2/3 and others would get 1/3. So this brother already knew, he had a plan. He was trying to use Jesus to be greedy, to be covetous, to get what he wanted and have Jesus support him in doing that. The one thing that Jesus probably knew was what the brother wanted. I'm sure Jesus knew his heart. I'm sure he knew that he was being greedy and trying to get Jesus to do his bidding for him, to get him to do what he wanted. Now, Jesus responded, "Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things?" And it's not like Jesus doesn't care. He cares about all the minute things in our life. But that also doesn't mean that he has to take care of everything or every little thing or little detail that comes up in our life. He knew the brother's heart, his intention of being greedy. And he was trying to get Jesus to get what he wanted. But Jesus' stern warning next should be a warning to us as well. Because what did he say? Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. This is what's concerning about that statement. Because there's not just one kind of greed. He says guard against every kind of greed, indicating that there's more than one type. And that should be worrisome for us. We may not think that we're greedy, but because of Jesus' warning, you've got to wonder if somehow greed infests all of us a little bit in our hearts. Or if it's not, maybe we're susceptible to it. And that might be a problem. So what is it to be greedy? And what does that look like for us? Greed often accompanies prosperity and sometimes can lead to crime. James 4, 1 through 2 says this, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there is a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have and can't afford it. So you start a fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is you don't ask God for it. So greed accompanies prosperity. So we often think that we worry about being in poverty or being poor and we're not having enough to survive or do what we need or get what we want. But according to this, maybe we should worry about being prosperous. And whether you like it or not, we in this room are fairly prosperous. And with that comes the worry that if we are we being greedy? And we'll develop that a little more in just a second. Second, about greed. Be content. Greed is a snare if we're not content. If we're always looking to something else, always wanting something else, always seeing what someone else has, that can be a snare to what God wants us to do. 1 Timothy 6, 8-10. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But for those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, poverty seems maybe stressful, worrisome, because we don't know where the next food, money, what we need is going to come from. But according to some of these verses, being prosperous might be worse, because once you're prosperous, now you're thinking more about yourself than what you have. And that can lead to not being content in what God is providing for us. And you know, it's common. You see all the time people in other countries that are in poverty situations. What do they depend on? They depend on God. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from, where their money is going to come from. But God supplies it. And they are thankful for that, and they give the glory to God for that. But do we do that? We get a paycheck every week if we're working. If we're not working, maybe we're getting it from the government. But we're getting something constantly, and we have enough. But are we living within our means, or are we trying to live above our means? That's a question we have to decide. That's what we have to look at. That's what we have to evaluate about ourselves. I know we all say this. You hear people say this all the time. You know what, God? If I had a little bit more, if I had a little bit more money, you don't know how much I could do for the church. You don't know how much I could do for other Christians. You don't know how much I could do for people in need. I'd have so much more to give. But you know what? I think God would be thrilled if you gave out of what you have and did it with a heart attitude that was pleasing to God. That would please God. It's not that we need more. And by saying that you know what, if I had so much more and I could do this, that's almost being greedy, thinking that's what God needs. That's not what God needs. God needs you with the right heart attitude to do what He wants you to do. Greed is self-destructive. Proverbs 1:18-19. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. That's a pretty serious statement and claim. It's self-destructive. And I'm sure you've seen it before in people that are greedy. I mean, you look at people or you look at the TV or hear things on the radio. You hear about people that have all this money and all these things, or you see houses that are just over the top, and you wonder, wow, that's an awful lot. You know, what would I do if I had that? You know, would I be the same thing? Would I have the same attitude? Would I say that I'm not going to do that, but fall into the same trap of being greedy and just do more and more and more? I think we have an over righteous attitude of ourselves, thinking that we can handle it. You know, God's going to give us what we can handle. And I got to keep thinking that I'm not going to get any more money because I probably can't handle it. So that's just the way it is, so I'm probably good with that. But maybe there are people out there that can handle it. I don't know. But it seems to be hard to be rich and be a solid Christian. And we see that in Scripture. The Bible says that greed is idolatry. And it's something serious enough to keep us out of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says this, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, worship of idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Greed's right in there with all of those. And that's a warning that you may not inherit the kingdom of God. And we're going to see why in just a second, or why that might be a danger as we get into some more verses here. A gentleman named Chad Hovind wrote a book called Godonomics. And he discussed several different types of greed in his own words. He said greed is a practice almost universally condemned. If you ask people, is greed good or bad? What's everyone going to say? Oh, that's bad. And we can look at people and see greed. But the problem is, can we look at ourselves and see greed? When I go through these four types of greed, see if any of those fit you or the people around you. Or maybe they have in the past, maybe not so much now. And see if it's something that you're working towards or trying to get out of. He says, in Occupy Wall Street rallied against corporate greed. In today's political climate, you see a couple things. The poor claim that the rich are too greedy. But the rich claim that the poor are too greedy because they're living off the government. How can we tell if we are greedy? Greed is like a termite, he says. It's out of sight, but boring deep into our hearts. It doesn't attract attention as it eats away at our ability to be generous. Jesus warned us to be on guard, so we can assume we have already been infested with greed. If you have trouble spotting it, here's what it looks like. Number one, how do you spot greed? What type of greed is this? Hoarding. This type of greed tends to find a home in the heart of the conscientious, disciplined, organized people. It preys on a person's ability to diligently set aside savings, adding regularly to the total. That's not a bad thing. I mean, saving up is not a bad thing in itself. However, greed in the life of a hoarder leads him to believe that he can't be generous with his money until he has set aside enough money to ensure that he has a comfortable retirement. The hoarder is insecure about his future. His willingness to trust money rather than God with his future drives him to ignore the needs of other people. And what does God tell us? If you are helping needy people, if you are helping even the least, then you are helping me. And if you're hoarding, you may not be able to do that. You may not even know it. You may not even see that you can't do that. He feels his first responsibility is to amass enough assets to secure what he assumes will be a safe future. But a hoarder falls into the trap of using all his resources to benefit only one person, himself. Do you fall into that category? You know people that fall into that category. And it's not just with stuff. And it could be with money. It could be with other things. It could be with anything associated with our country right now. Number two, overspending. This form of greed fits easily into the life of the impatient person. The overspender confuses needs with wants. And as a result, spends more than her or his income allows, thus leading to debt. She wants things now and is willing to use a credit card to avoid having to wait. I'm sure we've all been at that point somewhere in our lives. We may or may not be now, but that can be a serious one, overspending. Number three, comparison. Greed feeds the competitive sense that it's imperative to match the lifestyle of someone else. Keeping up with the Joneses. Looking at your neighbor, friend, or relative. I don't have what they have, so I want to get what they have. I need to keep up with them. It drives you to spend and keep on spending as a way to show that you're equal to your neighbors or someone else. This form of greed is closely aligned with envy. Number four, last one, entitlement. This is big in our country right now. Greed preys upon everyone, no matter what your net worth statement looks like. When you believe the lie that abundance comes from your possessions, you will find greed lurking in the shadows. Greed lies behind a feeling of entitlement, the sense that someone else owes you something. An entitled person believes a lie. I don't have the money for it, so somebody else should buy it for me. After all, I deserve to have it, and without having to work for it. The face of greed always displays a lack of gratitude and often reveals anger. Entitlement sends people on a consuming binge. It's easy to accept the mistaken idea that rich people are the greedy ones. It's not just the rich people. It's people that, well, it depends on how you define rich. But it's not just the rich. Because you see a lot of people that don't have a lot of money that feel entitled. And that's scary to see that in our country and throughout our country. Because that's something that can continue on with children that are raised in that environment. Listen to this quote. Either your love for money will destroy your love for God, or your love for God will cast out your love for money. I'll say it again. Either your love for money will destroy your love for God, or your love for God will cast out your love for money. Where are you in your relationship right now? Is your love for money overpowering your love for God? Or is your love for God the stronger of the two right now? Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money. We like to think we can. We like to think, I know if I had more, I could do it. I could be the one that could do it. We always say that. But is it really the truth? Maybe we're better off giving most of what we have to God and living on less and less. But the problem with that theory right now is that our country doesn't live like that. And we live in a majority secular society. And they don't tend to think like that. They tend to think more, more, more. I need more. I want more. The entitlement, the comparison, the greed, all those things. But where are we? Where should we be within the church? How should we be setting an example for those around us? So how do we see that? How can we develop that? It's pretty simple. Don't invest in the world that is temporary. Invest in something that's going to give you eternal dividends. And what is that? That's people. That's our church. That's the needy. That's reaching people that do not know God right now. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything is in the world. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This one is scary to me. Do not love the world or anything in the world. I think we're fooling ourselves. How do we know if we're loving the world or if we're loving God more? How do we gauge that? Well, I think you can gauge it by what you're doing, where you're spending your time, where you're spending your money. We all have an attitude that we want to serve God. We want a relationship with God. But I wonder if in our day and age right now, if it's more difficult maybe than it has been ever in the past because of how our secular society lives, and us falling into that trap. We like to think that we're doing all that God wants us to do. But are we really? You know, I kind of view that and I think, wow, kind of a self-righteous attitude. I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Then my wife and I sit down and watch a video of David Platt or Francis Chan or somebody else, and it's like, am I really doing anything that I'm supposed to? And it's kind of frustrating. How do I get there? You know, what am I supposed to do? And I think we need to develop that relationship with God so that that is the overwhelming desire in our life. God. That's what we need to be doing. And it's not easy. I think it's more difficult now than it ever has been. Just because we have so many temptations. There's so much here in our society and our world. So much to take our time away. My wife and I were just talking the other day. We look at people or what we used to do. You know, we used to go take the kids, go somewhere or do something, or, you know, go to the river, or we'd go fishing, or we'd take everybody on a camping trip or something. We don't do any of that. And we're looking, why? Where does all of our time go? What's going on? I mean, the kids are out of the house, but we still don't seem to have the time to do other things. And why is that? Well, maybe we should look at it a different way. Maybe we should say, let's get all of our time and let's focus it on God, church, people, needy, giving, and see what happens with our life then, and see what kind of time we have then to do things. And maybe those desires to want and do vacations or other things, not that those are bad in any way, but maybe that overwhelming sense of God and that relationship will improve in our life. In verse 15, the last part said, life is not measured by how much you own. Life is not measured by how much you own. I want you to take just a minute to think about how much you own. How much stuff. I'm going to use that word stuff multiple times. How much stuff you have. How much stuff you have in a storage shed. How much stuff you have in a garage. Can you get your car in the garage? How much stuff you have in a storage you're renting somewhere because you don't have enough space at your house. How much stuff do you have? Those who base their life on how much they have are leading a greedy life. And do you fall into that category? It seems to be rampant in our country. Think about our society and the focus in our society. What do people in society, secular society, want to do? What's everything based on? Making money. That's the bottom line. People, business, whatever it is, they make money. Think about how much junk mail you get. What's all advertising? They want you to buy something. They want you to get another credit card. They want you to do something. It's junk. Think about the garage sales that go around or you have in your neighborhood. Walk by and look at them. What is it? It's stuff. It's junk that they've had for who knows how many years and they're trying to get rid of. How many? I'll get that in a minute. It's just stuff. And it goes from one person, then to another. Is somebody hoarding it? Where's it going? How does it keep cycling? Sales, gimmicks. Let's go buy stuff and fill up our house. That's what we see. That's what we're inundated with all the time. Are all of these things taking away time from our relationship with God, with your relationship with God, serving God? And I want to qualify this. I'm not saying that having stuff is bad. I'm not saying having things to go out and have fun and enjoy things, go on vacation. I'm not saying they're bad. Don't get me wrong. However, from some of the verses we've read, it seems to make sense that it's a lot more difficult to have the right type of relationship that God wants us to have with Him if we have a lot of those things. What I'm saying is it makes it more difficult to have the right relationship with God. Stuff and getting rid of stuff, living a simpler life is hard. This is a process that takes time. Now, let me give you a personal example. We moved to Kingman back in 2007. We bought a house north of town on 10 acres. We had horses. We had five kids, four in the house. We had a room for every one of them. We got a five-bedroom house, 2,200 square feet. It was huge, biggest house we've ever had. We had land, we had a shed, we had another shed, and the shed was full of stuff. We had closets in the house, kids had all the stuff. It was overwhelming. So we decided we're going to move into town. We went from a 2,200 square foot house to a 1,600 square foot house. But we added a garage. So we got to in town, a couple of the kids are out now, filled it up with stuff. Garage was full. I had to just line everything on the sides and stack it to the ceiling so we could get one car in the garage. Too much stuff. We had multiple garage sales, and guess what? It was still full. Then my wife and I have been talking, we've been praying, you know, what do we want to do? Do we want a house? We want to downsize again. Kids, you know, are all out of the house. What do? We went and bought an 1,154 square foot house with two bedrooms, no shed, no garage, one closet. Guess what happened? We got rid of stuff. We had a garage sale, then we had a giveaway, we had a giveaway, and then we got rid of more stuff, and we still had boxes and boxes of stuff. Give my wife credit. She is an angel at getting rid of stuff. She got rid of Christmas stuff she's had for years. And she looked at it and said, you know what? It's just stuff. That's all it is. It's clutter. So she kept a few essentials, one box. We went from four or five giant storage boxes of Christmas stuff to one. That's it. And finally, after months, she got everything into our house. And by doing that, she had to get rid of a lot more. So we brought all these boxes over. I said, we can't fit all this stuff. She goes, I know. I'm going to take stuff out, and whatever doesn't fit, it's going. What an attitude. And I give her props for doing that. And she did it all. But that was a process. It took years to do. Years. We thought we were getting rid of stuff when we went from the 2,200 square foot house to the 1,600. We didn't. We were just playing. We didn't really get rid of stuff. We thought we were. But when you get down to a real small house with no storage, then you find out what it's all about. That's what I'm talking about. Think about what you have in terms of stuff in your life. What's essential? This is essential. This is what you need. The other thing you need are relationships. You need relationships with people in this room. You need relationships with people you work with and out there on the street to get them here. That's what's essential, and that's what we need. We fall into that trap because of the secular world. Where are our priorities? Where are we spending our time and our money? The last part, verse 16 to 21. I want to read it again. The parable of the rich fool, the last few verses. Jesus told a story. So then he spoke a parable saying to them, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What do you notice about? Yeah, Sergey said it. I, me, mine. What's his focus? His focus is on himself. His focus is on what he has, what he's doing. Who gave him all that? Who gave him the opportunity to be blessed? He's blessed. He obviously has more than he knows what to do with. He's storing it up for years to come. But the credit goes to God. And he's not giving credit to God. He's taking all the credit. The focus is on himself. How often do we do that? How often do we focus on ourselves instead of giving the credit to God? It's easy to do, to focus on ourselves. The last verse, God says to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. What's he saying to him? He's saying, I'm sorry, but you're going to die tonight. That's it, you're done. None of us knows when our time is going to be. It could come suddenly. It could come unexpectedly. Are we ready for that? Do you have everything in order the way God wants you to for that? This gentleman did not. He focused on earthly stores and not heavenly. He was not ready for the heavenly part. He did not prepare for that. He'd only prepared for what was on earth. We look at him. If somebody walked by him and saw him, a lot of us would say, wow, look at that. He's a success. Look what he's done. He's got so much. He's building bigger barns. He's storing all this stuff. He's going to have a great retirement. This is going to be awesome. That might be our view of his success. But to God, what did God call him? A fool. Because he laid all his treasures in earth, on earth, not in heaven. What do we celebrate? Do we celebrate getting a new job, getting a new car? We celebrate birthdays, you know, people moving, people doing things like that. And that's all great. I'm not discounting that, but that's fine. We can find lots of things to celebrate. We celebrate sports, Super Bowl parties, all these different parties. What should we be celebrating? How about the new Christian that just becomes a Christian? Maybe we should throw them a party. Maybe we should be loving on them like no other and spending a lot of time with them, discipling them, getting them prepared for what's to come in terms of their relationship with God. How about someone that's leaving or just comes to the church, a new family? Maybe we should throw a party to them and get to know them and get them involved in the church. So we just say, oh, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. And do that every Sunday, but never really get to know them. Or it takes months and months and months to get to know them. What are we celebrating? And what should we be celebrating? He stored up his treasures on earth instead of in heaven. Okay, this is a timeout moment for those people that in here that are retired. I'm going to speak to you for just a moment. My wife and I have talked about this a lot, because you hear a lot of people when they're going to retire say, I can't wait to retire. I'm going to go camping, hunting, fishing. I'm going to relax. I'm just going to take it easy. Where does it say that in the Bible? I'm not saying it's wrong, but you should never retire from serving the Lord or serving God. And here's my point. If you're retired and not working, you have that much more time to serve the Lord. That much more time to serve the Lord. Are you in a Bible study giving you wisdom to people that are younger than you or to other people that are in your Bible study? Are you leading a Bible study? Are you discipling people? You've been around a long time reading the Bible and studying. You have some wisdom that can be passed on to other people. Are you doing that? Are you making time for that, or what are you spending your time doing? We should never retire from serving the Lord. Although we serve Him, the way we serve Him may change, even if we're in full-time ministry. Example in the Bible, Luke 2, 25-38. Two very old people, Simeon and Anna. They continued to serve the Lord faithfully. Anna was an elderly widow who ministered in the temple daily with fasting and prayer. Titus 2 states, the older men and women are to teach by example younger men and women how to live. Older folks, retired, are you doing that? This is your challenge. That's what you should be doing. Use that wisdom for what God wants you. He's prepared you for this. Use that wisdom for what God wants you to do. Bob and Linda Grant, people I knew in Parker, went to church with them for years. He worked for the phone company. And he kept talking, in a couple of years he's going to retire. I said, well, what are you going to do when you retire? He goes, I want to go into full-time ministry. You know, he was an elder at the church. He served. He would preach some. He taught Sunday school. He did a lot. But his goal was to go into full-time ministry after he retired. So his retirement was going to be serving the Lord full-time. That's what he wanted to do. What a goal. Are we there? Is our heart right, in the right place? Doesn't mean maybe everyone's going to do that. But maybe we should pray about it and think about it and see where God's going to move in our life. Just some food for thought. What did God say to the gentleman in the parable? He said, "You're a fool. You are a fool." Why? Because he's making plans to store up all that he had on earth, but not plans for eternity with God. His focus was solely on the here and now, and not on the future, in that relationship with God. The following is a partial list of some characteristics of a fool from the book of Proverbs. Listen to some of these. A fool hates knowledge. Proverbs 1:22. Takes no pleasure in understanding. 18:2. Enjoys wicked schemes. 10:23. Proclaims folly. 12:23. Spurns a parent's discipline. 15:5. Speaks perversity. 19:1. Is quick-tempered. 12:16. Gets himself in trouble with his proud speech. 14:3. Mocks at sin. 14:9. Is deceitful. Despises his mother. A foolish child brings grief to his or her parents. A foolish man commits sexual immorality. A foolish woman tears down her house. This is my favorite because it's the most descriptive of a fool. As a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. That's pretty descriptive. And you've all seen dogs do that. What do we do as a fool? We keep going back to the same thing over and over and over. That's what a fool is. Dan, it's... They continue doing the same foolish things to their own destruction. Proverbs 18:7. Are we fools? Are we laying up our treasures on earth? Are we falling into the trap of living a worldly life? Are we pushing God to the side? To the back burner? Are we putting him in a corner until we need him? Or are we building up our stores in heaven? Is our soul secure if our end came unexpectedly now? The last thing that if I can find it, there it is. Verse 21. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. What does a rich relationship with God look like? I mean, it says it right there. You're a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. So how do we have a rich relationship with God? Number one, live in obedience to God. So how do we have a rich relationship? We live in obedience to God. We decide to obey Him. If we are living in obedience, then we are fellowshipping with God. We're living in the light and following the Bible. If we choose to be disobedient, then we are living in darkness. And worse yet, if we claim to be living in obedience and are not, then we're living a lie. And that's even more dangerous. How many of us think we have a wonderful relationship with God, but it's not really where it should be? And maybe we don't even know. And maybe that's the church's fault. And maybe that's my fault as a pastor and an elder that the people don't know that. That we don't know what the correct way to have a proper relationship with God is, or how we need to depend on Him. We're satisfied with just coming to church every Sunday. I know it's a broken record. You hear it from me. Brian says it every week, but we need to hear it. How are you developing your relationship with God? What are you doing to further your relationship with God? To have that rich relationship with God. Live in obedience, number one. Number two, seek His forgiveness. To fellowship with God, we must be separated from our sin. How are we separated from our sin? We have to seek forgiveness from God. By seeking His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we are able to fellowship with other believers and grow spiritually. So we need to seek forgiveness. God's job is to give us forgiveness. Our job is obedience. We obey Him, we are going to have forgiveness from God. Number three, sacrificial giving. We alluded to this earlier. Jesus tells us multiple times in Scripture to sell your belongings and we will gain treasures in heaven. If we are giving sacrificially, there's a pretty good chance you are on a path to a rich relationship with God. And giving sacrificially is a little different than maybe we're used to. It's not giving out of our abundance. It's giving so that it's going to be tough on us. And it's hard to do, especially if we are harboring greed in our hearts. And maybe we don't even know we're harboring greed in our hearts. And what's the litmus test for that? Are we willing to be generous easily? Is it no problem to be generous with other people, to needy people, to the church? Or is it hard to give? We need to be on guard and overcome it, that greed, that lack of sacrificial giving, by developing an unwavering, committed relationship to God. Number four, lastly, by trusting Jesus for all things. Not just when we need something or when we're in trouble, but for everything. And we've all done that. Maybe lacking in our prayer life or our spiritual life, and all of a sudden something happens, now we're in need, and now we go to prayer, and then our relationship with God is good again, until everything gets good in our life again, and it's kind of this cycle. We see it over and over and over. Let's get rid of the cycle. Let's trust Jesus for all things. Let's develop that unwavering, committed relationship with God in everything that we do with Him. Last week, when Brian was speaking, he said, quoting verse 12, chapter 12, verse 7, he said, "And the very hairs in your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." I'm going to end with this quote. A gentleman wrote this to his son. He was going to get ready to go to his execution for disagreeing with the Roman Catholic Church. And so he decided to write some thoughts down for his son. And this is what he wrote. He said, "God cares for sparrows and for the hairs on your heads. I have ever found Him more faithful and favorable than is any father or husband. Trust, therefore, in Him by means of our dear Savior Christ's merits. Believe, love, fear, and obey Him. Pray to Him, for He has promised to help." I think that applies to all of us. Can we do that? Believe, love, fear, obey Him, pray to Him, for He has promised to help. Let's take our relationship with God to the next level. Find a way to do that. And I'm going to say it again, to those of you that are older and retired, find a way to help those that are younger. Teach them. Be involved. Seek out ways to serve the Lord in a greater capacity than you're even doing now. And for everyone else, it's pretty simple. Just believe, love, fear, obey, and pray. And try to lead by example. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to just listen to Your Word. I pray that You would help us to live a rich, full life serving You. I pray that You would show us what that looks like. I pray that You would help us find ways to serve You. I pray that You would show us if there's any greed in our heart, and how to get rid of it. I pray that we would just trust in You completely. And I pray that through this Christmas season, as we are celebrating the birth of our Savior, that that would just be the overwhelming topic on our mind, Lord, you. And you would help us to provide, give sacrificially to the needy or anyone that needs our help. I thank you, Lord, and look forward to how you're going to use us in just a mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.